Good morning, everyone. Happy November. Didn't seem possible, but here we are. I want to thank our praise team. Appreciate them. You know, when you can't be up here, if you're not feeling well, or if you're gone, you know, from time to time, some of us, our makeup changes a little bit, but we all care, and we're all doing the best we can and serving God, and so thank you to everyone on the team. Appreciate your being here and leading us in worship. And it's nice when you can't sing or you can't participate, sometimes just to be able to listen and to worship and have that opportunity. Speaking as one who's always leading something, it's nice to be able to be led and have that opportunity. So thank you. Appreciate it. And yes, I haven't been feeling well now for about a month, and most people, I guess, that have this, that's typical. So a bronchial kind of thing going around, and just have to keep working at it, keep fighting it. So appreciate the prayers for it. Want to share with you some announcements that we have. This week, of course, is our community table on Wednesday, 5:30. Sign-up sheets are in the back. Brenda and Mars are here this morning, and you may have a few more things to fill in, so if you can help with that, please see them. Make sure you sign up for it today, because this is it. Pardon? And we need a lot of help on the day of. Okay, so keep that in mind. So appreciate everyone helping in this important church service that we offer here on Wednesday nights. Also, I'd like to thank everybody for their help at the work day yesterday. Some windows got washed, some lights went up, and we tried to knock some sense into Gene Zick. I'll tell you what happened is I went to move a ladder, and all of a sudden Steve started hollering at me. I didn't realize there was a big old pipe wrench on top of the ladder. Gene was right under it. I didn't get him. I tried real hard, but it just didn't quite get there. So maybe next time I'll get you, Gene. You got to be looking at it. Now, I learned my lesson there. That's, you can tell I'm not, you know, into the construction stuff and all that. So give me a hard time for that. I guess there's an election or something coming up on Tuesday. Is that right? So we'll be praying for that. And I have everybody join in to a prayer time towards the end of our service. And, of course, this coming week from today, week from tomorrow, will be Veterans Day. There's a special service that the high school's put on for the last several years, I guess 19 it says here, and that'll be at 9 a.m., so if you're a veteran or you'd like to go down and honor the veterans at the high school, that's open to the public and assembly there at Greenville High School. Also, this coming Saturday, we have a movie night at 5 p.m., 5 p.m., straight up 5 p.m., okay? It's been advertised as another time, but it's 5 p.m., okay? And the movie and that information's in there. There'll be some food, some snacks, things like that. So hope everybody will come out. Do sign up today if you haven't done so we make sure we have enough food for that special event. And also want to say thank you to everybody that helped with the trunk or treat. That was a lot of fun, and literally hundreds of kids went by. Every single person's trunk or church bus, as it were in our case. And thank you to everybody that helped out, and we were able to distribute hundreds. I don't know exactly, but 300-400 flyers probably to our community about our community table. And so this is what we distributed, exactly what's in your bulletin this morning. And this reminds you of every first and third Wednesday. If you haven't been yet, you're encouraged to come and check it out. And then on the back is the Thanksgiving feast. Now, normally in the past, we've had this on a Sunday after church. We're going to try something different this year and combine our efforts with community table. And if you're uncomfortable with driving at night or you have some difficulty with that, let us know, and we'd be glad to arrange for pickup so that you can join us for that special time that we have together. We're anticipating a good number of folks being out for it, so looking forward to that. Are there any other announcements that I might have missed? Anything? No? Okay. So take advantage of all the things that are coming up and hope that each and every one of them are meaningful to you. This morning's scripture is taken from the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and we'll be reading from chapter 2 and the first 10 verses of that. Made alive in Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. Today is Communion Sunday, and if you haven't already done so, please make sure that you've picked up a communion cup. Does anyone need one? Just raise your hand and we'll make sure it gets to you. Nope? Okay. So we're prepared for that later on in the service. With today being communion, we observe the Lord's Supper here at First Baptist Church on the first Sunday of every month. That's our tradition. The scripture says that we must remember Christ at this table as often as we gather together. So whenever we could do it every week, we can do it as often as we're together or any other time. But we choose to do that here once a month. Now, when I think about communion, when I think about what we're going to do later in the service here, my thoughts automatically go to the cross. To the cross of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on that cross. And when I think about that cross, what comes to my mind next is the grace that is present in that cross. The grace of God that is expressed in that cross, on that cross of Jesus Christ. And there are many, many biblical stories and texts and illustrations of grace throughout the Bible. But the one that I'd like for us to consider today is that from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And here Paul lays out what God's plan was from the very beginning. He makes it very clear what God's plan of salvation is, where humanity is in that plan, and how we can get out of the predicament which we're all in. And he minces no words, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Ephesus. He minces no words and makes things very clear. He's, I would say, blunt about what he is saying in what he is writing, rather, to the church at Ephesus. We're all in a predicament. And if it were not for grace, God's grace, if it were not for the cross of Jesus Christ and God's plan for all of us, we would remain in this predicament. So I'd like for us to consider, first of all, this morning, What is this predicament? As we think about this table, as we think about the cross, and consider grace. Because in this predicament, each and every one of us, without God's grace, there's a very clear message what would happen. Well, you cannot miss it. Right from the very get-go, the very first verse, right out of the gate, Paul says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, when he says you, he's writing to Gentiles. And at first, he excludes the Jews and he excludes himself. And it's very personal as he writes this letter when he says you. When somebody says, hey, you, you know they're talking at you. And so he says, you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. This isn't a mild response that we have here. It's very clear what is happening. When we are sinning, when we are living in our transgressions, we are dead, spiritually dead. And there's no way to get around it. There's no mild response to it. You can say it's a metaphor, but it's more than a metaphor. Death is taken seriously in the Bible. And when you're dead in the Bible. You know, it's talked about in many different ways. It's very clear you're dead in your sins. People fall asleep. That means that they have died. But here is death in our sins. And the Bible says in the book of Romans that the wages of sin are death. The wages of sin is death. So we continue on in our sinful ways. We all are planning to die or be dead spiritually, whether we admit it or not. And so there are a lot of dead people walking around in our world. They're lost. They don't know Jesus. They haven't come to the conclusion that they're dying a spiritual death. And so Paul made it very clear then that you are dead in your trespasses and sin, and that the wages of sin is death. Biblically, there was a finality to death. In the Old Testament, you were dead. That was it. There was the law, and you tried to keep up the law. And the Ten Commandments were the original. However, then when the Pharisees started adding to them and there were over 600 and some laws, there was no way that anyone could keep up with that, even though the Pharisees tried very hard. Excuse me. But our fate beyond death is completely dependent upon one person. And how we stand before God determines our destiny. I would rather say it determines our eternity, to be more spiritually and biblically correct. Unless we have Jesus Christ, we are destined for an eternity of torture. We're completely dependent upon God and what God chooses to do. But God has a plan. However, sin and living in that sin and continuing on in that life of transgressions separates us from God. It creates a gap. It creates a chasm that separates us from God. And we have to make a choice. God has made a choice, and God has a plan. God wants to fill that gap. He wants to build that bridge between those two places, you and him. He wants to mend that fence. He wants to build that relationship and give you an opportunity to get to the other side. But in verse 2 of our scripture this morning, we learn that there's a problem. Not only our predicament, but we also have someone that's out to get us. Listen to verse 2 again. First of all, ending up on verse 1, transgressions and sins. We're dead in our transgressions of sin in which we used to live. And the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The ruler of the spirit of the air that is mentioned here is none other than Satan himself. Not that he is the ruler of anything, but he's mentioned as such here, meaning that he is alive, that he was created, not as a human being, but that he exists. And we have a battle with him. We have a problem with him because he works at getting after us. Now listen to verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 12 of the book of Ephesians. It tells a little bit more about the devil. And this is a good reminder for all of us Christians as we consider who our battles are against. Chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh." In other words, our struggle's not against each other. We are not each other's enemies. Yes, we have differing views. Yes, we have different opinions. Yes, we're going to vote differently on Tuesday. But our struggles are not against one another, against the flesh and the blood. Here's what it says, though. But our struggles are against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And this is where the devil lurks and tries to attack us and pit us against one another. And so we're reminded that this prince of the air, this devil, Satan, whatever you want to call him, is out there. We see that very clearly in verse 2 and then the cross-reference to chapter 6, verse 12. But there is a nemesis to sin. The nemesis to sin is death, and it's universal. Paul, as I mentioned already, begins this chapter with saying you, speaking again to the Gentiles very specifically. You were dead in your trespasses. Notice it's past tense too. Paul begins with talking about their past morals, their past choices. They were dead in their transgressions. They were dead in their sins. But now as a transition, he begins to talk about everyone else. So in verse 3, it doesn't take him very long to make that transition. In verse 3, we read these words, "Also we," there it is, all of us, not just the Gentiles, but the Jews and everyone else, "we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh." So he does not exclude anyone here. So this needs to be a clear message for us. We're all included in this message. None of us are free unless we have Jesus. He goes on to say, "And we were by nature children of wrath." We were born into sin because of Adam and Eve. God created the world perfectly. And Adam and Eve sinned, and from that time on, we've had sin in the world. We were born into it. It's within our nature. And yet, God created us in His image. And so there's this battle between those two worlds that goes on. A holy God and a sinful humanity. Try settling things between them. That's the issue that we're talking about here today. How do we settle these things? Sin is death because sin is separation from God. And without that, we are dead right where we stand, in our transgressions, in our sins. The wages of our sins are death. Many people say, "Well, you know, I'm just going to live it up while I'm young. I'm going to live it up in my midlife. I'm going to do whatever I want. I made this money. I gained this degree. I have this prestige. I'm going to do whatever I want." and let God sort it out. I want to warn that style of thinking this morning, that sin is something that we do not play with. Paul also tells us that we should not sin only so grace may abound. In other words, we don't just go on sinning because, oh well, I'll get forgiven. No. Jesus says in the scriptures, go and sin no more, when he forgives someone. So the idea of grace is that you can be forgiven, yes. But the hope is that you go and you sin no more. That sin is what separates us. Sin is not to be taken casually. Sin is not to be taken lightly. Not to be looked at tentatively, as though we can do whatever we please, say whatever we want, tweet whatever we want, do whatever we want, order our lives as we will and change when and if we wish, thinking that we are the ones that are in control and we will always be in control. That's not the thinking that God prescribes. It's not what he intended through this scripture. There's a cumulative effect, and it builds up, much like plaque does in our hearts or upon our teeth. And it eventually erodes our teeth and we get cavities. It eventually clogs our arteries and we die or we have a heart attack. There is a cumulative effect. It builds up over time when we continue to sin, when we continue to act out as sinful people. And we become petrified in a way, even to the point where we don't even feel anymore. And I've heard people share with me and to share with others, and I've read about, and you have too. People say, I just can't even feel anymore. I'm so numb. Whether it's drugs, alcohol, sex, what have you, the world, I'm just numb to it all. I can't feel anything anymore. And we really see the horror of that possibility, the horror of that type of lifestyle. That sin may kill our very wills, and we are doomed to walk in this life only in death. That is our predicament. It's horrible, and it's clear, and it's true if we continue on. As Paul wrote in that very first line, we are dead in our sin and our transgressions. Now, I'm not all going to just be sad up here, because there's good news. There's good news. And let's explore this morning together what that possibility might look like. Let's consider another outcome. Let's think about this possibility. The predicament, as I've described to you this morning, is excruciatingly painful. The reality of it is difficult to swallow. But it's the truth, and that's what I'm sharing with you this morning from God's Word. But the possibility is excitingly clear, as Paul also writes, that we can be made alive in Jesus Christ. Amen? We can be made alive. And so that's the extreme opposite of death, isn't it? That we are alive. That we can be alive in Jesus Christ. And so because of death, there has to be a resurrection. And it was God in his infinite wisdom and his plan from the very beginning that made this a possibility. Christians are those who have already expressed the desire to be made alive in Jesus Christ. These people are walking around the earth as living. Those who understand that there is more to life than the possessions, more to life than power, more to life than anything else this world can provide. These are the types of folks that realize that what counts in life is love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and service above self and self-sacrifice. This is the kind of person that God desires for us to be. The resurrection after death to eternal life is promised. It's promised in the New Testament. In Thessalonians, it talks about the dead in Christ will rise first, and then the rest of us who are Christ's followers will be caught up in the air with them, and we will go to meet Jesus in the air. But that's only for those that are alive, that have accepted Jesus Christ in their earthly existence. Right now, while you, as I say to some of you from time to time, we're still above ground and taking nourishment. We're not yet pushing up daisies, all right? So we're still here. That's the good news. You can still make a choice today, this moment, this hour. We may not like to think of it. It's not pleasant to talk about, but the Bible makes it clear. The end of our life moves, everything moves toward a point where we have to give an account for who, what we've done while we're here, to a judgment. Listen to what God's Word says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed once to die, and then after the judgment. It's pretty clear. You die, and there's the judgment. John, in his gospel, says it this way. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come forth," what I alluded to earlier. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, they'll be raised up to the resurrection. They'll be made alive. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of the judgment. Those are the choices. Those are the two possibilities that we all have to contend with. We all have to make a decision. But the astounding and the liberating truth is that we can experience Christ's resurrection today in the here and the now. We can't see clearly all what God intended in this world, but we can experience bits and pieces of it. And we can live as children knowing that we are heirs to the kingdom as he promised if we have accepted him into our hearts. Christ identified with us on the cross through his death. He died physically. His body died on that cross. But he did it for you to make a way to bridge that gap, that separation of sin. He's the one that brings it together, that makes it possible for us to be restored, to have a right relationship with God once again. It's only through Jesus Christ. To be clear, he died for us. He died for you. He died for me. He died for the whole world. And his resurrection then is also therefore inclusive of all. Not only his death, but also his resurrection is available to all who believe. And through that resurrection and that defeat of death and sin, we have the opportunity to be restored in right relationship with God. To be with Christ is to be in Christ and to share his new life, not only in the future, but now, today, in this moment. We can have that experience now, right here. I want to share verses 4 and 5 with you again. Listen to these words. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Nothing else. God, in his infinite wisdom, saved us by his grace, by giving us mercy, a God who is rich in mercy. And it is through that grace that we can be saved, through his great love. And I always love this verse, and there's another verse in Corinthians that talks about it. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The worst sin that in your mind, as we categorize sin, like there is no category. They're all bad. They all separate us from God, okay? Let's be clear. But the worst thing you can think of that you've done, while you were doing that, Christ was dying for you on the cross. Christ was making an opportunity for you to be forgiven later. He was making a path for you. He was bridging that gap, that chasm that was there to give you that opportunity to come back into right relationship with him. He died for you, but he also lives for you. Well, let's now talk about, since we've laid out the predicament and we've talked about the possibility, let's consider in conclusion this morning that how this grace comes to us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. These are some of the most, I would say, recognizable verses out of Paul's writings, among so many, but these in the book of Ephesians come heavily to light here. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In other words, it can't be earned. It's a gift. There's nothing you can do, nothing you can give, nothing you can say that's going to get this for you, other than your acceptance by faith that God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you. It can't be earned through works. I want you to understand that that doesn't mean just doing good things. What it meant in context here was that they couldn't earn grace by the law, through the scripture, through keeping those laws of Moses or keeping the laws of the Pharisees. Those were the works that they were trying to do in order to be in right relationship with God. And God said, no, no, in the New Testament, I'm sending Jesus, and he will be the way. And so observing the law is not going to get us to heaven. The other thing is it talks about boasting or bragging. And there's nothing that you can do personally. There's nothing that I can do personally. As much as I would like to be able to help those that are lost, the best we can do is to witness to them and to pray for them and give them opportunities to connect with us so that we can share Jesus Christ with them. But no one can take credit for their own salvation. Nothing that I've done to get my salvation, nothing that you've done to get yours, it is by faith and accepting that grace of God. No human effort can contribute any way, shape, or form to your salvation or to mine. It's a gift. It's given freely. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you always surprised when someone gives you a gift for no good reason? And you open it up, oh, how thoughtful. That's so nice of you. I appreciate that. It's nice to be remembered. On a much grander scale, God has done that for us. He's given us that gift. of his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, grace is God's kindness expressed to us in Jesus. And the good thing about it is that his grace is inexhaustible. It's always there for us in this world while we're still drawing breath. And so then why is it that we live in this paradigm of we're always short, when in fact we've got an abundance of God's grace that is there for us? I believe that God has a vision for our church. I believe that God has a vision for individuals. And in this context, it is giving his grace so that we can experience salvation. And he gives us the resources. He gives us the time and he gives us the talent that we need to accomplish these things. And how we spend that time and how we use those resources says a lot about who we are and how serious we are. Through prayer, through Bible study, through worship, through community involvement and witness, we can clarify this vision that we have, this God has given us. But when we don't give it, and I'm not speaking of finances here, but it is what it is talking about in this part, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 says this, I ask you, is it a right of the person to cheat God? Of course not. Yet you are cheating me. How, you ask? In the matter of tithes and offerings. We can also interpret that scripture not just as tithes and offerings, but of our time and our talents that God has given us. And when we don't offer those to God, the scripture is very clear that we are robbing God, that we are cheating God after he has been shown such grace to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be called a cheater. I don't appreciate the fact that I would ever rob someone, especially God. But we rob God, we rob the church, we rob our neighbors, we rob ourselves, we rob the world when God provides for us an abundance, more than we will ever need in this life or use. And the last time I checked, you can't take it with you. You can't take anything with you. And so I know in this today's modern world, and lawyers make money off of this stuff, there's wills and there's powers of attorney and there's financial powers of attorney and there's trust and there's all kinds of things in which you can direct things. But in the end, you're not going to be here to see it being done. What are you going to do with it? Because you can't take it with you. Might I suggest that you at least consider a percentage to First Baptist Church and the ministry that we do here and the mission that we do here? Think about that. God provides an abundance, but many times we misdirect it. Listen to 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul writes to the church there, he said, but his answer was, my grace is all you need, for my power is strongest when you are weak. I've felt weak the last month, physically. I know there are those here today who feel weak because of grief. Maybe you feel weak because of your state in this world right now. In your weakness, that is when God's power is the strongest and the mightiest. And he's right there with you. He says, I am most happy then and to be proud of my weakness, Paul says, in order to feel the protection of Christ's power over me. When we're weak, Christ's power is there protecting us and guiding us in the midst of that weakness. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, but continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Imagine if Jesus were to come to you and he were to say to you, I want you to follow me. And your response would be, Well, what's in it for me? Jesus' response would be, I am. And that's enough. The question is would that be enough for you? To just know that Jesus is there. His grace is sufficient for you in your time of need. How gracious are you toward God? How gracious and giving are you to the local church and mission? How gracious are you in response to what God has done for you? In light of all that Christ has done for you upon the cross of Christ, will you covenant this morning with yourselves in this time of reflection that we'll have momentarily to be more gracious, to be more generous, to be more sacrificial in your pattern of daily living? Will your commitment then reflect the Spirit of God as it's been spoken of by the Apostle Paul in this letter to the church at Ephesus? And you see, the source of all of God's grace is found in His Son Jesus. It's all throughout the Scriptures, but in John chapter 1, verse 17, it says this: God gave the law through Moses, but grace and truth, that came through Jesus Christ. For us as Christians, as followers of Christ here today, the epitome of grace is the incarnation. The incarnation is simply that God came down in human form. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas in another month. Yes, it's coming. That's the incarnation. That's God with us. It is also the crucifixion. That is, of course, that death upon the cross. That's why we celebrate Good Friday. And then the resurrection, the power of Jesus over sin and death. That's the resurrection. It's why we have Easter. God offers you this morning this relationship with Christ. He offers to us and to all the world grace and forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life. And grace is a gift given to you and to anyone, no matter where they came from. God offers us a relationship with Him, the God of all the universe, through His Son Jesus Christ, has made a way for you to know Him, to forgive you of your sins, to give you the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. That grace is a gift. There's nothing that we have done to deserve it. To earn it? No. How will you respond to that? Listen again to the final verse of chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God prepared opportunities for us to serve Him, to do good things. Again, those good things don't earn us grace, earn us a ticket to heaven, but He wants us to do them because He made us in His image and likeness. And these are the things that He was about on this earth. How do you respond to that? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good things, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In a moment, we're going to share in communion, and we're going to have a moment to pray. We have lots of things to pray for in our world. There's no shortage, and we update our prayer list, and we've added some names this week. Be mindful of that. By the way, I want to also tell you how to vote this week. Did that get your attention? Not who to vote for, but I'm going to tell you how to vote. Pray. If you read my newsletter article, you already know this. Pray. read the Word. Understand where candidates are in the issue. I'm not only talking about the top of the ticket, but all the way down. Where do these candidates stand? And remember, when you go in there, it's you and God and you alone. It's your vote. No other voices, no other ads, no other person bending your ear trying to get you to vote for them. No more commercials. It's you and God. And you make that choice through prayer. Here at First Baptist Church, on the first Sunday of every month, we share in communion together. And as I've talked about it this morning, we're talking about God's grace that is expressed on the cross. This table before us is not a table that you can earn a spot at or give a certain amount of money to be welcomed at. It's welcome to rich and poor alike. It's for everyone. It's for those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who follow Him, regardless of your church membership. If you're a Christian, you're welcome at this table. It was Jesus who said to His disciples on the night that He was betrayed, He took bread, and after He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And then after supper, He took the cup, and He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood for the forgiveness of your sins. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until He comes again." Let us pray. O God, in these moments of silence, let us consider Your grace. Lord, hear our prayer. O God, in these moments of silence, let us consider our vote for this Tuesday. O Lord, hear our prayer. And O God, in this moment of silence, let us remember those upon our prayer list, the needy and the poor around the world. O Lord, hear our prayer. Amen and amen. On the night Jesus was betrayed, He took bread. He broke it and He gave thanks. Let us receive this emblem, this symbol, the body of Christ in remembrance of Him and for all His grace. And the same way after supper, Jesus took the cup and He said, "As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until He comes again." Let's never forget what Christ did for us upon that cross, and that is He and He alone that can save and protect us in this world. Let us receive this cup, a symbol of the blood of Christ shed for you in remembrance of Him. As we conclude worship this morning, we're going to sing a great hymn of the church, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound."